That old wheel is gonna roll around once more. When it does, it will even up the score. Don't be weak. As they sow, they will reap. Turn the other cheek and don't give in.
Don't give in.
That old wheel will roll around again.
That will even the score.
When love is gone, and the one you thought would stay does you wrong.
Does you wrong.
And you're left alone to pay. The price is high.
Way high.
But through Christ you'll survive. Don't give in. That old wheel will roll around again.
Amen.
That old wheel.
That old wheel.
Gonna roll around once more when it does.
And when it does,
it will even up the score. Don't be weak.
Don't be weak.
As they sow, they will reap. Turn the other cheek and don't give in. That old wheel will roll around again.
Play it, Paul, for the boy.
There'll be times hard to control, and you'll find you'll hurt down in your soul. There'll be those who'll be glad to see you down, but don't give in.
Amen.
That old wheel will roll around again. That old wheel,
that old wheel.
It's gonna roll around once more when it does.
When it does.
It will even up the score. Don't be weak.
Don't be weak.
As they sow, they will reap. Turn the other cheek and don't give in. That old wheel will roll around again.
That old wheel is gonna roll around once more when it does. It will even up the score. Don't be weak. As they sow,
good morning, Remnant, and welcome to Coffee with the Radio Ranch Wranglers. We're coming to you live this, well, it's a beautiful Saturday morning, August 12th, 2023. If you hear this at any other time, I think we replay it on Monday, but we welcome you here. And Brother Josh, good morning, sir. Thanks for joining. I'm not sure if anybody else came on the line while the music was playing. We had a couple invites out there, so. Oh, good morning, Paul. How are you, sir? Doing good. Doing good. Never had a bad day. Some are just better than others. And so, well, Remnant, again, good morning, and we thank you for joining us. And got a couple of current events, a couple interesting things happening, some things being exposed. And I think that's a good thing. But Josh, would you open us up in prayer this morning, sir?
We thank you for this day, Lord. We thank you for getting us up this morning, Lord, and being good servants in your kingdom, Lord. We pray that you forgive us of our sins, Lord, both known and unknown. We pray that you apply that blood to our lives, Lord, that you cleanse us, purify us, and perfect us. Lord, help us. Help us to be the men that you'd have us to be, Lord. Help us to be those servants and those protectors for our families, Lord. Help us be a light into the dark world, Lord. We thank you for the countless blessings you do give us, Lord. Pray that we not be found taken for granted. Lord, we lift up our country and we cry out to you, Lord, that our people would turn turn to you and repent, Lord, and our nation would be healed. Lord, lift up this broadcast to you this morning and pray that, Lord, that it be beneficial to the remnant. Pray that you'd grant us the words to speak, Lord, and help us to be good workers in the kingdom. All these things in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Well, we were talking a little bit before the program, the wildfire in Hawaii, kind of out of the ordinary. Thursday, this past week, the death toll was up to about 36, then 53. This morning I saw it was 80 as they're continuing to go through and look and see and do search and rescue and things like that. It seems a little out of the ordinary. I don't recall anything like that happening in my lifetime. You know, California gets fires, and Arizona and Idaho and the western states certainly get them. And we had a few years ago, even Gatlinburg burned with from a wildfire and the wind and everything, and so it sure seems that is what has happened out there. But Remnant, we'd recommend you keep. We have people there as well, that you keep God's people in prayer. They're in Hawaii. Death toll up to 80 this morning, as was reported, and looks like just complete towns wiped out. Josh, you had mentioned some pictures. Looked like the houses were pretty close together, and I guess that's how it is. I've never been over there, but looks like a pretty tough time for those Americans out there.
Happens, and you know, we look at the numbers of death and the number of whatever. the fact that, you know, there's our people and families on the other side of that, and then what a lost life has looked like.
Yeah, pretty devastating.
When something like that happens, you understand what life is. You're just precious with life. You know, you see these tornadoes go through this flat in a tunnel. I mean, you're standing there with absolutely nothing that you thought was secure. And I don't know. God hates pride. You know, you can take pride in your work in one thing, but pride, you know, I see these veterans too. They're so proud of, you know, a free country. Well, I never lived in a free country. But anyway, you know, the pride is going to be very destructive, but these kind of things that happen bring us to our knees, and we see what, you know, we're going to be, you know, happy with the very breath that we get when that's gone, you know, I'm still alive. So I see people like that, they go on, well, I got our life, and that we do have. We can, you know, rebuild if we have to. But it just seems to me, I look at radar and these little thin bands of red coming by, you know, they're coming across Wisconsin and red, just the whole thing, and then they dissipate. But it looks like, to me, the birth pangs, it's not the general rains that God talks about, the time of rains, the water, the crop, and stuff that he would like to do. But it's just like, everything is so intense. And I think of the birth pangs that God talks about in the end times, that's what it looks like to me. You know, look at the forest fires we've had out west, and all the breaks that we've had, tornadoes went through Kentucky and stuff, just flattened that town. And I think it's the wrath of God. To some degree, he's giving us a wake-up call. But, yeah, everything's unstable, really. I mean, our government, everything is unstable. Everything we thought was. And this has to happen because the division is coming. People are going to the right and the left, you know. We're going through the sorting gate, so to speak, I think, because it's going to make you or break you. We got to get rid of our national pride. You know, we should be proud that the hand of God built this country. You know, if you read what the founding fathers, they knew and what they paid to give us a free country, and we just totally... But it has to happen. You know, the great fall away is in the Bible, and this all has to happen. And we got to just look at it that way. And thank God that the truth that we've been taught over the years with Pastor Peterson's self-examination that Josh always talks about, now you got to look in that mirror and see who we really are. Life is a gift from God. Every breath that I take is a gift from God, and he can shut the air off anytime he wants. So, yeah, like Josh prayed, let's be the people that we need to be. Let's be the beacon on the hill at a time like this. It's so much easier to talk to people now than it ever was if you want to talk about something serious.
Well, it's because there's so much more pain out there, and people are looking more. And as that intensity continues to increase, and a lot of this stuff gets stripped away that we think we need that we really don't need, but it's just the stuff that takes up space in our lives. People are going to be more and more receptive. You know, you talked about the rains, and I was thinking about, you know, Noah right now, a comparison. I mean, God's given us a hammer, nails, all the lumber we need to build us a boat. You know, we just got to do it because you can see it's coming. And, you know, it's not in the form of a boat, or, you know, it's not going to happen in a flood, but he's given us the tools to equip ourselves and to learn and to be working and helping each other. And, you know, if God's for you, who can be against you? We not gonna fall, you know. And then some good folks do it, you know. You gotta have that attitude of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. If it's his will, then fine, that's good, I'm good with it. You know, but part of the programming that you see everywhere around you is that if you take a stand on God's side, on the good side, well, you know, you can
look at, you see it in the movies all the time, that, yeah, the good guy wins in the end, but it costs him every single thing he ever had and everybody around him that he cares about and all. And, you know, they do that. They put that in front of you just so that they try to keep you from fighting, from standing up, because you don't want to lose everything that you got. But in all reality, everything you got is God's anyway. He gave it to you to be a shepherd over and to take care of. And, you know, we know that anything that we won't give up for God, he'll take away from us. And because you lift them up as small G guys in front of him. And it is important for all of us to be watching and looking and searching and seeing and then doing, you know, doing what you can do. Everybody makes a difference if you choose to. And even if you choose not to, you still are.
Well, we need to get at the Revolutionary War that wanted no king but Jesus, because there's, you know, the deceitfulness of riches that people have, they've accumulated and stuff like that, and it's just going to go away because it's not going to work, you know. And the people that have the faith in God will go through. But if your faith is in what you have and what you can do and all your ammo that you might have, that's not the answer. George Washington spent his time on his knees in the Valley Forge praying, and that's why he won against the greatest army in the world. And it was God that fought that battle for him. That's what we need to have. God fights our battles. We just got to have our heart right and let him and understand how it all works. And and even what's happening now will be to the glory of God, and he don't need a one of us. And he's humbling us at this very moment. He don't need us, but he wants us. Now, I'd rather be wanted than needed.
Amen.
That's a fact. I say it all the time. It's a lot, the higher calling to be wanted than needed, to be liked than loved. I saw a little cartoon of a prayer that this old farmer was praying. And he said, "Lord, thank you for this meal here." He said, "I ain't much on buttermilk, you know, and not much on but warm buttermilk." And he said, "Lord, I don't care much for white flour." Eating salt just isn't my thing. But, you know, when you take all these things and put them together, you know, these biscuits sure are good. And, you know, thank you for all these times that we go through that on their own, standing in a park, they don't look like too much fun. You know, they're not what we would have chosen. But when you take all those different experiences in your life and you put them together, it makes something wonderful. And we have a hard time with that, being thankful for what we consider to be the hard times or when bad things happen to us. But you gotta remember that he's in control and that he wants to bless us. If you think about it, whenever you have that personal relationship with him, just like a father has with his children, do you think, you know, I guess there's exceptions here as people when you add sin, but anybody that's in their right mind, that's a Christian, that's a father, he wants what's best for his children. And, you know, he wants them to succeed, and he's willing to give them whatever it takes for them to succeed. But also, too, on the same token, whenever they're messing up, you know, you got to give them the rod, chasing as well, because if not, you don't want them running off the cliff, you know, and to their destruction. And when you think about our relationship with God being a parallel to that, we want everything for us, the best that we can have it, if we'll just listen to him and follow his instruction, that that we can prosper, and He wants us to prosper. If when you take that lens and you look at your life through that, it changes your perspective and what you see. And these things that are bad things, you know, years down the road, things that we perceive as a bad thing, years down the road, we see where it was the best thing that could have happened to us. But it's just we can't see it all the time when we're right here on top of it.
One of the most profound things Pastor Peter ever said was at the end, and nothing bad ever happened to him. Now, if you look at that from a worldly point of view, nothing good happened to him, but he used all of his afflictions to make him the man that he was, and he always turned to God for his answer, and he had a huge amount of affliction in his life, but he was a good example. And you take Jesus, you know, I think Jesus, the name of Jesus is hated so bad because of the ultimate picture of humility. You know, he owned the cattle on 1,000 hills. He didn't have to do that. He laid his life down, and that's why I think he's so hated by prideful people. And I just think it's in people. So you can talk to a person about Jesus, that conversation gets better or worse instantly. I mean, it's just like a line. You either love him or you hate him, and there ain't much in between.
That's true. That's true. There's such a popular misconception today about Christianity and about Jesus. It's because the true Jesus has not been taught from the mainstream churches. Just like you mentioned about the adversity that we get in our life, I don't read anywhere in this Bible where it says that this life is going to be easy. And that's the goal of Christianity, is to make to make all the pain go away, and just to make everything roses and balloons and unicorns and just happy la la la. Not at all. It's a tough life that we have. Man was made, the word says, we were made to toil, and that's not an easy thing to do. But this way of the world has been pushed and promoted that's the desire. That's the thing, is to, oh yeah, get the easiest job you can that pays the most with the least amount of effort. And that's what they push and promote. And we see it, you see it in the Judeo-Christian churches as well. That it's just supposed to be all nice and easy, and it's just not. Romans 8:28 is certainly there.
Thinking about, as you say that, Richard, you know, Alexa cooks supper, you know, or in whatever, everything's right, automatically done and all. But you actually, or I do, feel sorry for those people, because they don't know what it feels like when you've been out since before daylight and you work till after dark and you put up, you know, 1,000 square bales of hay, and when you get that last one in the barn, and you know, it's a chore just to even hold your arms up because you're so spent, but it feels so good.
Right.
And if you don't experience that, you don't know how good it is, and how sweet the sleep of a laboring man is, you know, whenever after you get that shower, being nasty all day, and when your head hits that pillow,
yeah,
oh my goodness.
That's right.
It's just an amazing feeling.
Amen to that. And you don't get that feeling if you haven't put in the effort. I like how you put it. You know, I wrote down that we need to be thankful for the putting together of the things in our life, those ingredients. If you want, yeah, you want to have a good night's sleep, you don't get it from a bottle. You don't get it from a pill. You get it from, like you mentioned, that hard work, putting forth the effort, and knowing that... you know, that you're doing right, knowing that you're, when you love God, you love your neighbor, at least those two things. And, you know, you're not imposing on either one of them. And, when you can put forth the work, there's a satisfaction and a contentment. Many talk about happy. Oh, I want to be happy. Are you happy? Are you happy? I don't see that in the word. We've talked about it a few times, but we see things like content, and I think that's a, you know, and joyful and things like that. But it's the
the feminized society thinks that money fixes everything. If you had enough money, you could do whatever you want.
Right.
And that's just not the case. You know, you're talking here, I bailed hay under adverse conditions, you know, but for a rainstorm and everything. And it just is a really good feeling to get that last bale when the rain starts hitting the roof. You know, it's just it's a good feeling. And, you know, there's people that think of going to Hawaii and sitting on the beach and doing nothing or getting on a cruise ship. I mean, that's just about the last thing. I won two trips to Hawaii for selling stuff. Two trips to Hawaii for selling stuff that I never took. It just don't appeal to me. I'm sure there's some stuff there that's really pretty and everything, but in most people's mentality thinks that's a vacation spot. As I see it, I don't know what it really is, but it's never. I'd rather go out west and watch a cowboy ride the line fence or something rather than go to Hawaii personally.
Sure.
And I don't mind driving to Illinois, Iowa, and Nebraska and look at all the beautiful crops. I mean, but most people think that's so boring, but it's really beautiful to me. But we're people of the land. We're made from the land, and that's who we are. And we actually, this is why we send missionaries, because we care about other people. I remember the first time I met Pastor Peters, you know, we're talking about this identity thing, and he said, well, and I said, well, what about the other people? He said, well, that proves you're an Israelite right there, because we do care about other people. And the reason, you know, I kind of feel that the blacks and all they suffer mostly because of our sin. We haven't been the example that we should be. Our number one problem, we don't punish crime God's way. That's what keeps things in order. But yeah, the other races are suffering greatly because of Israelite sin, and he's not worshiping God. So we're not an example to them at all. They want to come here, and I think a lot of times they're disappointed what they see. Because, you know, the Mexicans come up here and do all kinds of work for the orchards and stuff like that. And they come and stay a while, and then they pretty soon they get on welfare and stuff, and it just ruins them, just like it has us. We're supposed to work. If you don't work, you don't eat. What the good book says, and that's the truth. But I think, I know Josh and I and Richard, we enjoy our work for the most part. I mean, we work, you know, we don't punch a time clock. We just get it done if we have to. We are smart enough to take a day off now and then, but, yeah, we like our work, I think.
Well, and that's what I was thinking, as you were talking about with the vacation. There's also nothing wrong with that, you know, if all your ducks are in a row. And that's probably, that's the side that I'm more guilty of. You know, you got to remember that it is important. Spend time with your family and to, you know, get quiet time and relax and all that. And I'm on the other end of the spectrum. I'm not knocking anybody for taking their time off and their vacation if that's what they like to do. It's just for me, I enjoy working. I enjoy seeing things change and being able to look back and see what I got accomplished for the day. And but, you know, once again, when you look at that as the fact that God allowed us to get this done, it's just it changes your whole perspective and your mindset. And, you know, you always hear that you can't outgive God. And, you know, we think about when something bad happens to us and we lose something or if something happens to somebody else, then it's whatever. But everything is God's. Got a good friend of mine that is not a Christian yet. He and I have talked about God many times, but he is as good as they come, and the churches have turned him against Christianity. It's pretty dry here right now. We're probably not going to make a lot of hay this year in this area unless God steps in and does something different. But one of the dairy farmers down the road, his hay barn burnt down the other day, and he had bought his hay. That's my understanding. I didn't see it, but he had bought most of the hay he needed for the winter already and had it in the barn. Well, his hay barn burnt down. And, it's a working dairy, so they're feeding right now. There's not a lot of grass, so they need the hay to mix with feed and everything. And so my buddy reached out to some of the folks in the community, said, hey, look, this guy's hay barn burnt down. If we could all pitch in, trail a load of hay, then that would help him a lot, And everybody's like, hay's going to be short this year, and I really can't spare it. How all these different excuses. And so anyway, my buddy knew that this guy was going to be at church on Sunday morning. And so while that guy was going to church, he hauled a gooseneck trailer load of hay over there and took the guy's tractor and stacked it out there in his lot and left. And, the guy didn't know who brought it or whatever. And, all the good Christian folks, they can't afford to help. Things are too tight for them to help. But this guy here, that don't claim to be a Christian, but this guy, the law on his heart, and is a good person, knew that was the right thing to do, and that he'd be fine without that hay, if not better off without it. It couldn't go wrong with giving this man some help whenever he needed it. And I believe we're gonna get back to that one day. But you gotta not put self first all the time. It process.
That's right. I think that's a whole concept that's missing in the teaching in the churches today, that true teaching of the body. That man you're talking about, your friend, it reminds me, the scripture talks about, who was it, the Gentiles that didn't have the law, but they were a law unto themselves because of what they did. Because they did the law. They loved their neighbor, as this man does. And this man, your friend, fulfills the law of Christ by sharing one another's burdens, more so than the church. But that's a teaching that is so missing, that true teaching of the body. What is the body? All through the scripture, who did God come to? Who has God directed this Bible to? To Jacob, to Israel. All throughout it. And we are to be as a body. When one part suffers, the whole body suffers. When your neighbor, the opportunity, and that's what it was, the opportunity to help out part of the body, and some people helped, and some people didn't. And again, it's by those actions. It's not by what they say. It's not by because they're there at church that morning. But it's by what they do. It comes back to, by their fruits you shall know them. What do they do? What do they produce? And your friend, who's sour on churches, by his actions proves to be a Christian, a believer, in a follower, a doer of the word, whether he knows it or not. Whether he knows it or not. It is encouraging when we see that. I just in reading through, especially the Old Testament, Ezekiel and Isaiah and Jeremiah and those places, you know, we see that God is speaking so many times. I mean, there's times that he came and spoke to Gideon. Gideon, mighty warrior, go do this. David, go do this. Noah, you mentioned, build a boat. Those things. But most of the time, it's to the people. Now, I know we you know, that's to each and every one of us individually as well, but it's the people. Jeremiah 46, O Jacob, my servant, do not fear, nor be dismayed, O Israel. It's the people. The people have to come together. And the people, our people, don't realize who they are. Oh, American, but how about before that? Where did that come from? That's part of those ingredients, I think, that the people like the concept of America. They're prideful in that, but they don't understand the ingredients that came together to make that. They like those biscuits, that biscuit of America, but they don't understand the ingredients that had to come together to make that. That's what they just don't understand. That's one reason why the Anglo-Israel message is so important, because it points out those ingredients of who they were, where we come from, the thought process, the hand of God in the forming of this that has been given to us. Who was it? Ben Franklin said one of the forefathers, the founding fathers, said, you know, we've restored the... I just lost it there. Anyway, they gave honor to God. They knew that it was a God thing that formed this nation, that allowed 3% of the population in this nation to fight and defeat the greatest army that had ever been. And it was a God thing. And that's been lost today. It's been absolutely lost. The people don't know. I mentioned to
you said something when you started talking about the Old Testament. I despise that. That should have been the original Testament, the Enlightened Testament, because people think of that Old Testament like it's all gone away. And you would not build a house without a foundation until you understand Genesis and the prophets and all that. You don't even understand what the New Testament's really about. I think that's just a personal opinion, because it's common as everything, because I'm odd when I say that. But that's the original Testament, and that's what you build on. And then the New Testament is enlightened. And you know, my nephew was having a little problem with life and stuff, and I bought him a Bible. I said, "Now you start writing the front in Genesis. Everybody will tell you start in John." I said, "You read the Genesis and then the prophets, and then you'll understand the New Testament." And he did. And he, you know, but there's so many people. You got to start in John 3:16, and you know, well, you don't even know what that's about until you got the original foundation laid down. And
right.
That's just a pet peeve I have. I'll get over it eventually, I suppose. But I just think that is huge when they say Old Testament and New Testament. Well, that's my opinion.
I'm not sure that you'll get over it, Paul. You're not real subject to change, and you've been at it a while. So I'm thinking that might be there to stay.
Yeah. Yeah, me too. Paul, I agree with you. I heard somewhere a long time ago, I don't know if it was from Pastor Peters or from somebody else, but they said, there's a page in your Bible you need to rip out. What? Boy, that got your attention, right? What? there's a page in the Bible you need to rip out. And it's the one that's blank on the back, and on the front it says the New Testament. And that's the dividing page. Well, I didn't rip mine out, but I folded it in half to where you don't see what it says, the New Testament. So you finish in Malachi, and you flip, you know, and then the next is Matthew 1. That's how it is. And I had to send my Bible in. I sent it in to, there's a place down in Mississippi that does book binding and all that. My Bible, the spine had fallen apart. I got this right after Pastor Peters passed away. I found I needed to get a new Bible, and I found one. And so I've had it since then, since 2011. Got a few notes in it, burned out a few highlighters in it as well. And so it was all coming apart. And I found a place that would fix it. You know, they had to re-sew it and all this stuff. And anyway, I sent it in, and she called me and said, hey, this page between the Old and New Testament is folded in half. Do you want us to replace that? I said, nope, it's folded in half for a reason, because, you know, we're to learn from all the Word. And she was like, amen, okay. And they left it that way. And I've found more and more.
Richard, you didn't.
Sorry?
Richard, you didn't do what you were told, because I told you to do that.
Oh, to rip it out?
You didn't tear it out. It's still there, so you just went halfway.
Halfway? Maybe I get some scissors and cut it out.
You got the picture, though.
I did. And you know, I've found talking with a few people that are good with that, that understand. If you go back and think about it, the apostles, the disciples, you know, in Acts 2:38, we're familiar with that. But when you read on just a little bit more, verse 42 says they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. Well, guess what the apostles were teaching from? The original testament, is using Paul's terminology, right? Isn't that what the apostles' teaching was? It all came from the scripture. When you read through the New Testament, I'm looking just at this page from Acts 2 to Acts 4, and half of it is in all caps because it's quotes from the Old Testament. And you see that in almost, you know, when you read through. And so, yeah, there is no distinction. There should be no distinction between the old and the new. Anyway, but our people don't know it. They like this biscuit, as you put it, Josh, called America. They like the concept of it, you know, the good that's there, the prosperity that can be there, the freedoms that can be there. But because they don't understand the ingredients, what formed it, what allows it, and it's God, they really don't have the freedom and the prosperity and the joy and the contentment that that is available.
No, it's the gospel. It's the good news. I keep, you know, telling people it's the gospel. It's the good news, because so many people look around and things are. I said, it's the gospel. I had a friend I talked to quite regularly. I said, no, this will be Greek to you. I said, because you don't study the way he's like, I don't know. He don't know what he is. But anyway, I said, this is Greek to you. I said, the Bible, it says it is the gospel. It's the good news. Just stand on it, because he can see what's coming, and he's quite pretty distraught about it. But it's the gospel. You got to remember, it's the good news. I mean, that business, I'm talking to myself. I realize that. And, hey, it's the gospel. Don't stand on it.
That's right.
Because it's the good news. And then we know who wins. Yeah, we got some rough water coming. But I guess it's good for us, because that's what we need.
Right.
And, you know, I keep saying it's all about perspective and how you look at things and how are you seeing things. We know not to worry about tomorrow. Today's got enough trouble of its own. You know, if you got something to eat and somewhere to be today, what else do you need? You know, you might want to stack up everything around you taller. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that, because the Bible tells us that we should take what we're given and grow it. But where the problem is when you make that a god, whatever it is that you're stacking it up, a bigger house or more land or more bullets, whatever. But you don't need all that. God gives us everything we need. And when we go to fretting about not having whatever, well, then you're out of line and you're not doing what God wants you to be doing. You don't have your priorities in order. And we should be thankful for what we got. Every single day, it will change your perspective in life. And you can actually do that. Be thankful for what you got. Look at it all as a gift. So, you know, that worry about tomorrow, what we got, or keeping it, might lose. It's a real thing, and I'm not saying not to be. I got a gate up at the end of the driveway that we keep shut a lot of times. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that, but you just got to watch it, because sometimes that'll cost you. I had a friend. I just sold a truck here recently, a good truck, 0273, and sold it to a good friend of mine. Well, he couldn't find a key to the toolbox, and so he mounted a Hass. We looked in the back of the truck, mounting a Hass on the toolbox, and so that he could, you know, lock his stuff up and keep it burned. Nobody could get any of it. Well, whenever he was getting out of the back of the truck after mounting that Hass, he fell and broke his hip. He'd been in the hospital a little while because of it, you know. And we just got to be careful with the way that we see things and the way that we do and what we depend on, because nothing here can protect you.
Amen.
It's got to be God. We got to have the faith to ask Him to protect us. We got to give Him the credit whenever we do wake up again in the morning, whenever He does protect our families for that day. One thing I was thinking about earlier, you know, on that same, that being thankful. A lot of times you'll hear people say, well, you know, we need to bless our food. And to me, and so, and I'll always counter that, well, no, we need to ask for a blessing. When you say grace, you're asking a blessing. You're asking God to bless this food. Most of the time, I pray that He remove any impurities from it, because, you know, nowadays it's everywhere, in the soil and the rain and the GMO and blah, 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 you know. So definitely be wise to ask His blessing over our food. But little things like that just show where we are as a people, even the Christians. You know, we're going to bless our food. No, we're asking for a blessing over our food. And little stuff like that is definitely important.
Amen.
There's nothing wrong with wealth. It's how you hold it. You know, Abraham was an extremely wealthy man, but he was willing to put Isaac on the altar because he knew it was doing a thing, but there is nothing wrong with wealth. It's how you hold it.
Sure.
You know, and if you're sometimes it falls in your hands because of something, nothing you did, you know, but I mean, and but then even if it does, it's how you deal with that. It's your heart that makes all the difference in the world and why you do things. You know, even in murder, if it is premeditated or manslaughter. Is it accidental or is it premeditated? And it's all about purpose. It's all in the mind and how you hold it. You know, there's nothing wrong with wealth, but don't forget who gives you your breath that you get to do all these things, you know, and that's the key right there, in my opinion.
Amen.
Well, just like Joseph, I mean, it might be, we talk a lot about stacking up food and stacking up ammo and all, and there's nothing wrong with that, because you might be that guy that feeds your family or your community of what you got in the storehouse, you know, whenever the famine comes. So we're not speaking against that, and there's nothing wrong with it. It's just having that in the correct place. And so, and apparently he did, because he didn't mind sharing, you know, and he sent his family home with part of it, and they all made it through because he did what God told him to do, and he stored that food up, and that was what he was supposed to be doing.
Amen. I can't help but think.
And then when he took them out in the wilderness, he fed them himself. So, you know, that's my take on it, because, you know, he can take care of us with coming, you know, and that's what I stand on, because he can and will take care of us if he loves us, and he does love us, because.
Amen.
But I think the day is coming, you know, my brother went to prison and he had food stored up and guns and everything like that. He couldn't even get to them. So, yeah, it's how you hold it, in my opinion.
It is. And I think we're told, seek first the kingdom, and all these other things will be added and taken care of. And that really is a proper mindset. You mentioned earlier, Josh, about, you know, it says you can't outgive God. Well, you can try. I know some people that try, and you know what? They are blessed. They don't lead a perfect life, but they've tried to outgive God in seeing the need in different places and people and things like that, and doing their best. They've been blessed financially in doing their best to help out financially, and they're continued to be blessed financially. It's just that concept. It is, but it's seek first the kingdom. And when things are in perspective, like you said, Paul, how do you hold it? If you hold the kingdom first, if you hold God first in your marriage, in your life, in your business, in all that you do, that you honor him, acknowledge him, and honor him, that's pleasing to God. That's what he wants for his children. Because he knows that's what's best. Didn't get to talk about it. I saw a headline, and we're almost out of time. But U.S. suicide's at an all-time high. And why? Because God has been removed from the body. The head has been removed from the body. And the hopelessness of the world. Because they don't seek first the kingdom. And it's better if we do. It is. At least for his people, it's better. Well, men, thank you so much for taking time out of your Saturday morning to join us. I enjoyed it. Man, oh, man, I wrote a page full of notes down here. So it was sure encouraging to me, and I'm sure it was encouraging to the remnant. So, men, thank you.
Well, yes, sir.
And Remnant, we invite you to church tomorrow. You can join us at scriptures4america.org. We hope you will join us. 8:30 a.m. Mountain Time, we'll fire things up. We'll have a review of the news and a timeless pulpit truth, and then a new message for you. And we hope you'll join us. We'll give you the opportunity to partake of communion with us. And so we hope you'll join us. And that's at scriptures4america.org, 8:30 a.m. Mountain, 9:30 Central, 10:30 Eastern, and 7:30 on the West Coast. Well, thanks, and God bless.
Rolling, rolling, rolling.
keep on rolling over, snake high. Fast and free together, make them hells and forever, knowing the king is by our side. Those old snakes are clever, but Jesus is forever. God's waiting at the end of our ride.
This is WTWW, Lebanon, Tennessee, USA.